it is because of these very things, O Lord our God, that we come to you ourselves in prayer this evening and in worship in this place and together. Because you are the one who has reached out to us. You are indeed our Maker, the one who is almighty and eternal, and the one who is only holy, full of righteousness and truth. And we have sinned before you, O Lord. We have broken that relationship, that fellowship, and that covenant that you have made with man. We have broken and we have turned away from you, each to our own ways. But yet, O Lord, we praise you that in mighty ways you have yet reached out to us. You have made known to us the emptiness of these ways, the burden of these ways, and that you have set before us a light way, a way that is full of life and of light. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel to which you have worked through all the ages of man's history, and you have brought him forth, that in him, in this great, truly awe-inspiring work of your righteousness, you have granted salvation, even to all who would come to you, to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would receive us now as we would worship you for these very things, that we would know that you are granting blessing in your house, amongst your people, and that you are granting that greatest of blessings, your own presence among us. We do pray that you would continue to walk with us, each one, in the ways of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would open an understanding, a recognition of the great blessings that you provide through faith and trust and walking with you, that this might be known by each one of us, even to the youngest. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work in us now, as we're gathered here, working towards this and building each one up, bringing us ever nearer to you in the ways of faith. And in that, particularly, glorifying yourself, and that we might be found, given over to the praises, to the honor of the name of our Lord and Savior. Hear us, we would ask, as we would set ourselves before you, commending you, each one to you in the variety of our needs and our interests, our concerns and our joys. And we pray that you would be the one who sets light upon all of these things for a right understanding and for a spiritual service in all that we are and all that we do. We commend to you every need that we do have and that we know in our various circles, amongst our families, in our workplaces, in schools for the young folk. We ask, O Lord, that you would be our help in all of these things. And if you are our help, what more could we desire? We pray, Lord, that you would hear us now, lead us in what we do in the acts of worship. We pray especially that your word, whether we have sung it, will sing it, whether we read it, or as we dwell upon it and seek to understand it, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will apply it and that we will have that word in season, above all according to your abundant wisdom and your mercy. Be gracious to us, we pray, not for our asking, but because you have approached us and made that way open through your own Son. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. We come to open our Bibles together now, and we'll take two readings in succession. First from the Old Testament and the Book of Lamentations, chapter 5. Lamentations, chapter 5. And we'll follow that immediately with our continuing readings in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and wastes. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is as hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Now let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 9. And this evening we read the section from verse 18 to 36. Luke chapter 9 from verse 18 to 36. Just prior to this was the occasion when Jesus took those scraps of food virtually and he fed the thousands. Now at verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Come just so far in God's word and seek his blessing as we do read it together. Let's turn to sing again and taking Psalm 70 on page 90. This be our response even as we read God's word. Psalm 70, we'll sing the whole psalm on page 90. Make haste, O God, to save me. O Lord, come to my aid. And we'll sing through to the end. You are my help and Saviour. O Lord, do not delay. We'll sing together to God's praise, Psalm 70. Let's stand to sing.
Make haste, O God, to save me. O Lord, come to my aid. May those who seek to kill me be uttering dismay. May all who seek my ruin be sent back in disgrace.
Before God, let us pray. In the fullness of your word, O Lord, and as we have tasted of it in these readings and in praise, we are reminded that you are the unfailing God. You are the one to whom all may come. Bringing nothing, we have nothing to compare, but we have your word, a word of promise. We have your works, which have demonstrated that you are the God of rich grace, the God who is love, that we might find our help and our hope in you. But if we know this, O Lord, and that we know it in our minds, may we know it truly in our hearts, each one. May this be our help as we go on and deal with day-to-day life, because we are set firmly upon our God and upon his Christ. That though we have perhaps waited for our Lord, you are ever pleased to grant that lifting up of the downcast, that setting and establishing of feet upon a rock, and that we might also be those who would seek to tell of the wonderful mercies of our God, but find that even though every day was filled, it would still not be enough. May that be our sure and certain hope. But in the light of that, we also bring to you, Lord, the troubles of this world and the great need of this gospel of hope, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for so many who have not yet set their hopes upon him, and many who have not even yet heard of him. We commend to you the gospel work of your church, that again this would be prospered. We pray for it even for ourselves, though our own circumstances might seem to be difficult towards it, yet for every moment that you grant us, that we would desire to make Christ known. We pray for many throughout your churches, and many who would themselves specifically set that as their objective, and we do pray with thanksgiving for such a heart. We ask for enabling for that. We commend to you particularly the work of our own church. We think of the folk in London City congregation, and particularly with the proposals that are before us, and the combinations that are suggested. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant enabling and wisdom in working these things out in the coming months. But we pray for them as they are in their service within the great city of London. And thank you for each one. Thank you for the prospering of their work there in recent days. And we ask, Lord, for your particular blessing on their leaders and for Andy Pearson as their pastor. We commend to you the other churches around London as well, and the great work that is to be done. And we pray, Lord, that many who come from other parts of the world will discover the God of the world through Christ Jesus, who is made known to them. So too with work such as Friends International, work with students in Glasgow. We ask too, Lord, for the ministries amongst the various expatriate people from other countries who have come perhaps under great pressure and even persecution, that they might they have found a home and a help. They have found the Lord Jesus Christ as they have come. We ask, Lord, too, for the similar way for our own church, as providing a home for a number of other fellowships. We pray for the prospects in the coming week, or at least next week. We pray for the plans for applications from congregations and ministers to connect with us as the Free Church of Scotland. And we pray that that might be beneficial to them and to the wider church and the church ministering and serving the nation of Scotland. We ask, Lord, for presbytery this week, and pray that you would grant wisdom for every item of business and every engagement that the presbytery must take. Grant wisdom in that. We pray for a number of other churches around and congregations around the country. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper such work as Norman Mackay's in Govan, as he would seek to reach out, whether it be through Christianity Explored or even the point that he comes to arranging a service. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen him for that and grant him wisdom as well as he serves you in that way. We commend these things to you, Lord. We pray too for the joint work of Bible training in this part of the world. We often think of the colleges, whether it be in Edinburgh or Dumasani in South Africa, the seminary in Lima in Peru. We do commend all of these to you. We pray, Lord, in a particular way for the Bible training in Guildford on Saturday morning coming up. We ask, Lord, that you would help everyone who is engaged in lectures there, and for the students who have gathered this year to grow in their understanding of the things of Scripture and of Christ Jesus. We pray too, Lord, for the works of mercy, the great needs of the hearts of men, that truly it is the gospel that lifts that greatest of burdens, but where there are other practical things as well, we commend that work to you too, whether it be in medical work or in such work as Marsili does, and the Pomoja work in with the orphans in Africa. We give thanks for that and for the diligence of our friends in these places. We thank you too that you provide the resources, though at times it would appear that there is nothing left to spare. But yet, O Lord, you open the hearts of your people, and we do pray that this might be a particular demonstration of spiritual devotion, that your own people of our own fellowship and further afield will recognize again that even though we might have all the things of this world, yet we have nothing if we hold them back from you and your own lordship and your purposes for the reaching of needy souls, needy lives. And so we ask, Lord, that you will stir your people to give as the ancient church did, to give of themselves, ourselves first, knowing that it is only in serving our God that we will find the fullness of life that is remarkably provided in your grace. And with so much more, Lord, we are mindful that we are such small creatures with such small vision. Would you be at work in us too, and collectively, that we would have that far-reaching insight into the glorious works of our God throughout this world and in the deep parts of the hearts of men. May your gospel be prospered then, we pray, and may we be reminded of it ourselves as we would hear the words of an ancient prophet, yet be mindful that out of these things the salvation of our God is made known, that all men must cast themselves upon you, and may we do so likewise where we are. For the sake of our Lord Jesus, in his name, resting upon him, and may it be to your glory, we pray. Amen. Let us open at the book of Lamentations in chapter 5, as in some recent evenings I've been taking you through here, and we come now to the last section, the last chapter. Beginning, remember, O Lord, or further on towards the end, the prayer, the cry, verse 21, turn us back to you, O Lord. Some of you who have been with me through this little book will remember that I've mentioned how in the original language in Hebrew it is arranged in what we call an acrostic, meaning that the verses begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's why you get 22 verses in chapters 1, 2, and 4. In chapter 3, you have 66, a multiple, a three, triple of 22, and every, as we have it marked here, every third three verses are on the same successive letters. You can talk to me again afterwards if that needs to be clarified, because I need to move on, because as we have it set out here, chapter 5 is also 22 verses, but as it happens, it does not follow that pattern in Hebrew, and that I think is to give us a signal, and that's why I mention it. It's not just some obscure thing that's interesting, but I mention it because it is to give us something of a signal that the intention by the time we get here is, it would appear to be somewhat different. I've suggested that perhaps the poetic pattern that has been used in the first four chapters as we have them is very useful. It is often very useful for us in our own study and so on, where it can cultivate serious thought that we might investigate further as we tie ourselves to that kind of framework and structure. And perhaps there is something of that where you might say, well, he's saying much the same thing in successive verses, but he's searching and he's digging deep and he's just eking things out, stretching his understanding, and it's valuable to have done that. But perhaps we could see by the time we come to chapter 5 that all of that that he's been investigating and he's been searching out in his heart and his understanding and his presentation to the Lord in what he has said so far, that it's as though that has now filled his heart and his mind, and now it comes out, and comes out especially in prayer, because that really is the character of chapter 5. There's the cry, "Remember, O Lord." He's crying out to the Lord, "What has come upon us? Look and behold our reproach." So this is very much in the character of a prayer that we have in bringing this all together at the end of this little book of Lamentations. And clearly, in such a prayer and such a cry, the prophet, as we would understand it, who has written this, he is crying out to the Lord for help. Within that cry, he also is prepared to confess the sins of the people, confessing this before God. He shares in that confession himself. And as we come to a book like Lamentations, and we read through this, we might be inclined to say, and many have said this, and they would see the disaster and the trouble that is all around us, and they would say, yes, it's a dreadful world. Men are dreadful sinners. But I want you to see as we go through this chapter that that's not the character of the attitude of this prophet. He says, "We have sinned. I share in that sin of mankind, of this world, and particularly of God's people. We have sinned." You see that with a number of the prophets. Isaiah was one when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm of a sinful people, and I have sinful lips." He shares in the sin of his people. Here you have it with Jeremiah. "We have sinned." You have it with Daniel in chapter 9, where he prays to God, and he opens by saying, "We have sinned." Daniel? Isn't he one of the great men of faith? Isn't he one of the highlights in the righteous men of the Bible? And he says, "We have sinned." Of the apostles, Paul, "I am the chief of sinners." And such a man as Jeremiah in this case can cry out to God to remember. He's not saying, "Them out there, they're dreadful sinners." He's not saying, "The church, oh yes, they're wandering away from God, except for me, except for us." He says, "We are sinners. I am the chief of sinners. I am part of this trouble." And it's with that in mind that let's briefly trace out the prophet's call on the Lord here in this chapter. And the things I would highlight are the opening cry encaptured in these just these few words, "Remember, O Lord." Then to concentrate a little further on that confession, "We have sinned," in verse 16. And then that last word, again a cry for the Lord's help. In verse 21, turn us back. Turn us back to you, O Lord. These three in particular as shaping what is what the prophet's prayer is in this chapter. To begin then, remember, O Lord. Does the Lord forget? Surely not. Although in verse 20 he has the question, why do you forget us forever? But think about it. What is he saying? The Lord doesn't forget. To remember in this case is to say, look at us. Don't walk away. Don't go away from us. We are here. And so often in the Bible, whenever there's this use of remember, the people of Israel were in Egypt in captivity, it tells us that the Lord said to Moses, he said, I have remembered my people. And it comes at that particular point where he is taking action for his people. It's not just that, I've got these people there. I'd forgotten about them. No, it's nothing like that. He knows entirely. We are in his mind constantly. But it is that he is engaging. And this is a cry that the Lord will engage for his people, on behalf of his people again. Remember, O Lord, take action on our behalf. Look at where we are and help. Don't walk away. We feel alone. Look at us. Look at our condition. Everything is so different. And that's the picture that you have portrayed through the following verses. You can almost see he's looking at how everything is reversed from how it was when they were with God and God was with them. It's all turned around. They're not blessed, but they're under curse. They've fallen away from his grace. There's the inheritance. We read that in Numbers 26 this morning, how the people were going to be given their inheritance as they went into the land. That was vitally important to them. It was their confidence, as it were. It's to say, as they had the land and it was allocated to them, that was God with his particular blessing. That's what he had covenanted with Abraham. I will give you the land. And here it was gone from them. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. That was mine. But I'm not allowed to touch it. I can't touch it anymore. That's accentuated when you see what he has to say, that the water we drink, we're paying for it now. It was our land, it was in our wells, we would be able to just use it. Now we're having to pay for it. The wood to heat and to cook with, we have to pay for that too. It was on our land, it used to be what we needed, we would cut and we would use. You see what he's saying? And it goes on, he comes down to, for example, verse 6, we have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians, perhaps representing the Babylonians, particularly at that point, because the Assyrians had been taken over. We've done that to be satisfied with bread, just to eat. We've put our lives in their hands. Who? The Egyptians? They'd escaped. They'd been delivered from the Egyptians. They'd been delivered from bondage to the Egyptians. These were their ancient enemies, oppressors. The Assyrians or the Babylonians were the great enemies of the time. But we're relying on them for our provision. It's all turned around. He does reflect in verse 7 on what has gone before and the impact that that has had. Perhaps it's not quite such a measure of confession as we have later on. But he recognizes the route and the path through which they've come to this point. It's because they have sinned, though they're not here anymore, the results are in evidence. The results are the things that we're suffering from. That's very much the case. As the people of Israel had often been warned before this, call back to serve the Lord, to turn away from their sin. If not, you will be punished. You will come under judgment. We bear their iniquities. What they are suffering now is the result of successive generations who have turned away from God. There's another reference that is, I think, again, quite poignant and painful. Verse 8, there are servants, they're just servants who rule over us. There was a sense in which Israel, they were a holy nation. They were a nation of kings, even in ancient days. That was something of their character. They were princes before God. They were Israel. Instead, they're servants who rule over us, and there's no deliverer. How often they had found a deliverer. How often they had found that God would come to them and take them out of that bondage. This was a devastating realization that there was no escape. They come under various afflictions. The verses 11 and 12 would seem to describe some of the war crimes and atrocities that people are committing today. Perhaps this very day. It's the same things that are going on that were going on then. That's what's happening. We hear about them in the news. That's what they were suffering then. There's the imposition of a foreign culture. Verse 13, you might say, well, what's the problem with this? Young men ground at the millstones. Is that a complaint? Were they lazy? No, because this was not a man's work in Israel. Things have been turned upside down, topsy-turvy, all over the place. Verse 14, the elders have ceased gathering at the gate. Those established essential structures of society have been ripped out. We saw it in South Africa at one point where the liberation movement was rising up, and they got rid of all the chiefs and the headmen and the elders of the communities, and they put in committees of young men. No experience, nothing. They ripped out the old stable elements of society, and society started to crumble. You've got exactly that going on here. And is it any wonder that the young men don't play music anymore? The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. Remember, O Lord, this is where we are. Lord, do you remember that we're here? Do you see what we're going through? We are the people of your name. But do we belong to you anymore? Your name. Look, our reproach. What are men saying about us? This is the people of God he's talking about. What are men saying about the people of God today? Many parts of the world, the people of God, the church is under great reproach. Mocked, laughed at, scorned, despised. That's what they were going through. Remember, O Lord, look at our reproach. And it has a bearing on the Lord's name. Those practical distresses, maybe there's not many in the church, in the West at least, who suffer those things. But is the church, the people of God, really flourishing? Or are we under, well, parallel afflictions? Are the real blessings of the church reversed? And are we particularly faced with reproach? What is our true condition? There were probably many people around Jeremiah, assuming that was him, who saw just the same things, that we're in a pretty bad state. We're having to pay for water. We're having to go to the Egyptians for our food. They need to help us. We're struggling in all sorts of ways. But this man is taking it all the way back to the Lord and their position before the Lord. and the things that we face as the Church of Christ? Are we going back all the way? Your own heart standing before God. Many will ask, where are the blessed times? Will the Lord return blessing? But what is that blessing? Even the trials and tests of faith, they themselves can be great blessing. Exercising, strengthening faith. What are the blessings in the eyes of the Lord? And is this perhaps also leading in that direction to say, well, all of those things that you used to regard as signs of God's blessing, they're taken away from you. But does that mean the Lord has forgotten you? What are the true blessings in the eyes of the Lord? To gain the whole world and lose your soul? Do we see our true condition before God? And do we bring our condition before God? Do we come to Him with weeping and sorrow? Do we have an aching heart as we look on the condition of God's people? Are we given over, knowing that it is only, and I mean only, exclusively in the Lord that we will have hope? How often have we dispersed and spread ourselves too thinly? There's an intensity here about resting on the Lord, seeking His presence. And perhaps one of the greatest marks of this, reflecting on the condition of God's people, is whether we come, as this man did, sharing in confession. I touched on that earlier, just introducing it. Do we share in confession? Where is the trouble in the church? Is it all out there? Is it with other people? Or is it right here with me and with our people? And we who think that we have the truth in a way no others do. We have sinned. We saw it this morning, there is an answer to that sin. But let's begin here. We have sinned. Yes, he says earlier, our fathers sinned. But perhaps it's all the more serious then that he comes to the place in verse 16, we have sinned. If our fathers sinned and we have seen the results of their iniquity and we bear the results, it beggars comprehension that we've also sinned. How have we not learned? Woe to us, for we have sinned. What this is a heartfelt confession, a contrite spirit, a broken spirit over our sin. And that's the first step to repentance, to turn, a change of ways that comes from a change of heart. Was it only the prophet who saw and confessed? We don't know if there were others. I suspect there were. I believe there were. But the Lord has often honored that one faithful man. There was Noah. All the thoughts of man were wicked at the time, but Noah stood up and God saved the world through him. There was Abraham, one man, and through his seed, his offspring, God saved the world. There was Joseph. God meant it for good, because otherwise the family of Jacob would have died, and were many with him. There was Moses, who often stood before the Lord. Yes, Lord, my people, we are sinners, but for your own name's sake and the sake of your name, deliver them. There was Joshua and Caleb. We've just been near them recently. There was Samuel, stood alone, Elijah. No, he wasn't quite alone, but in much of the struggle he was. Isaiah, I mentioned him already. So alone in his ministry. I'm of a sinful people, and I'm a sinful man. Daniel, we have sinned. One man who the Lord honors in his faithfulness. Here is a man who is prepared to come and bear, as it were, the sin of his people before the Lord. All the way to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it point in that direction? Though he could not confess, I have sinned, yet he shared intimately with the sin of his people. The Lord said through the prophet Ezekiel, who came after this, he said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. One man would have been enough. I found no one. Confession must be made to say to the Lord, you are in the right, we are in the wrong. And who knows then if the Lord will relent. In the prophet Joel, a few verses before that one, that prophecy that was fulfilled at Pentecost. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Who knows if he will turn and relent? Turn your hearts with fasting, with weeping. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Let it be a true, contrite heart, not just the appearance of it. And the church throughout the ages, and certainly again today, we must always be asking, how has our spirit conformed to the spirit of this world? How much should we confess that we haven't done yet? Are we his with all our heart and soul and strength and mind and money and time and joys and cares and griefs? Are we his in all of these things, in all that we are? It is for us to see how much we have reserved for ourselves and confess these things. Some would say that's too much, but where is the line? How can it be otherwise? We have sinned. Is that the end of the story? Not for this man. We have sinned. And so he comes to the Lord. Verse 19. Turn us back. They're further on in verse 21, but we'll pick it up from verse 19. Turn us back. He speaks to the Lord on this foundation. He can speak to the Lord because this is true of the Lord, as he has established previously. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. The Lord is the one who is meets expectation. You know where you stand with him. So turn to him and plead that he will be at work in response to that confession. In confession, we must turn to the Lord, turn us back. We must be returned. We must be restored. Leave those sins behind. Repent. Change. Why had Israel not done that already? Because it needs the work of the Lord. It is a call in verse 21 that the Lord will turn us back to you. That the Lord himself will engage deep within and bring us back to Him. That's why it must be the sovereign Lord that we turn to, able to work these wonders. Only He can help in the condition of man's heart. He gives a very simple equation. Our word in the English is given as restored. Literally, it is returned. Turn us back to You, O Lord, and we will be returned. Very simple equation. But not otherwise. He's quite confident of this. He's quite sure that this will be effective. If the Lord does this work in the hearts of men to turn us to Him, it will be. That's how it will be. We will be returned. It is effective. But it is the only way that it will be effective. And then comes something that is deeply sobering. The closing lines of this reflection, this prayer. Turn us back to You, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. If only He'd finished there. But He goes on. Unless we will be restored, renewed as it was, unless, just perhaps, this is where we've reached. Unless You have utterly rejected us, if Your anger is so great because of our sin. There's a precedent for this, several precedents. There was King Saul. And it wasn't for want of pleading with the Lord and through Samuel that he was rejected. Samuel said to him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. And no amount of pleading could turn that back. And then there was the summary of the end of Israel. This was Zion, Jerusalem, Judah, the small part of the kingdom that remained. Some 100 years plus before that, this word to the northern kingdom, that the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until He had cast them from His sight. It should be no wonder that this man comes, turn back to us to You, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless have we reached that same point. Apparently in synagogue readings, and this is not the only place, but a number of places similar to this, apparently in the synagogue, the custom developed to avoid finishing on that verse by going back to verse 21 and reading that again after verse 22. So it was read at verse 21 there, then you read verse 22, and then read verse 21 again. It's a nicer finish, isn't it? You don't finish on that disturbing note. Well, that's not what God inspired. God inspired this man to finish on 22. What does that do? It's not the only place. Very often, passages of Scripture stop. And you say, yes, and what next? It's for you to make a response, to hear as you read, to ask, well, what does that mean for me, for us, for our day? You might read a stirring novel or something and it finishes. You say, well, yeah, what happens next to these people? What does happen here? Have the people been turned back? Has God been at work? Has He come near to them, not forsaken them any longer? Has He remembered? Or has He utterly rejected? Will He ultimately reject? Lamentations is a sorrowful book. And as such, it's not very 21st century. But do we turn away from it? Do we leave it behind? Do we not ask the question, why such grief? What is the source of that grief of the prophet here? He has looked out and he has given us the picture, the Lord's blessings, those comfortable, those easy blessings that they had known are all gone. They're taken away and everything's turned over. Do we ask why? This man has asked why. And he's given us the answer. The true grief is not that the Lord has let them down. He knows that the Lord continues ever gracious. The great grief is that Israel, then, men have presumed on that unshaken grace of God. That is the great sin. Praise be to God, it's not the whole story. We read in Luke chapter 9 of the appearance in glory and the word of God, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And what does he say? He says, "I will not reject forever. I have come, and I have come that you might have life to the full." But in our own lives, let's take great care. In the life of the church today, let's take great care. Let's take examination. Let's ensure that we have cast ourselves on the Lord again. Fully cast ourselves on him. That maybe he will pardon. He will pardon. He has given his Son to pardon. But we must come to him as he appoints. And he will bless us again. But let's not move too quickly from that question at the end of this book. Let that be our safeguard, that we will not be rejected. I can just go so far this evening. Let us seek the Lord and his word to rest upon our hearts, and to hear what the Spirit says. Praise be God, so let us turn to praise him by turning in Psalm to sing in Psalm 4. Page 3, from the beginning of Psalm 4. We'll sing through to the verse marked 6, so that's 5 stanzas. Oh, hear my cry, my righteous God. Relieve me, I'm distressed. Display your mercy to me now, and answer my request. And then the Lord's voice. The glory of my name, O men, how long will you despise? How long will you delude yourselves, still searching after lies? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call, and my request make known. So through, we'll sing as far as verse 6. Let's stand to sing as we close the service.
Oh, hear my cry, my
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.